The message of the morning is God's will and man's way. God's will and man's ways. Text, Galatians 6:17. The Apostle Paul said, "From henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." In other words, he said, "I bear in my body the stigmata of the Lord Jesus." We recently have heard about the matter of human rights. I do not expect to labor the thing, though I have spoken of it previously in late weeks. Human rights. I suppose the most ridiculous thing in the world is for us in this country to try to impose human rights upon the nations of the world. It's utterly ridiculous. We're also wanting peace worldwide. The message tonight is justification and peace. They go together. We're living in a day when they shall say peace and safety, and sudden destruction shall come upon them. Let us for a moment ask about human rights, as I mentioned previously a week or two ago, and divine rights. If you were, for example, were thinking of Moscow, and we're thinking about the reporters that had their trials and got their years of judgment. If those of you that may have read of Solzhenitsyn, he had in Gulag Archipelago, and he had in the first volume that he wrote, and by the gracious gift of a friend, I have both volumes, volume 1, chapter 3, page 93. You find a chapter headed "The Interrogation." And this man recites 30 different ways that Russia in our day punishes and cruelly treats prisoners to force from them their confessions. I'm sure the inhumanity of man could never be more demonstrated than these 30 means. Some of them are physical, some mental, some moral. And the way that they have cruelly treated and do cruelly treat prisoners, that's not human rights. Now, Solzhenitsyn has been going around the country lecturing in such places even as Harvard University. And he has been mocked by some and called an alarmist by others. But he is almost sick because he can't awaken this nation of ours to the fact that Moscow is serious. They're as much so as when their leader said, "We are going to bury you," and that you can't pet the nose of a rattlesnake. It's still a rattlesnake. It still has venom, and it's still out to set its teeth in anything it can reach. Now, if you want to read Gulag Archipelago, and it's chapter 3, verse 93, or page 93, and 30 different means that Moscow still uses to cruelly treat and punish their captives and prisoners to get confessions out of them. Some of them die in the process. Some of them have just, you might say, a protracted state of animation. But it's unbelievable to read it. Now, first of all then, there will never be any human rights universally accepted in the world until there's some divine rights. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. But the second is likened unto it. That first is perpendicular, and the second hangs on the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it'll never come with a generation that hates God, that's disobedient to God. It'll never come. You can't expect it. Now, Immanuel Kant has said something that I throw out for you. We don't rely on philosophers for authority. But when we observe their statements, we should compare them with the Word of God. For example, Immanuel Kant went on record as saying, "The only wrong in the world is wrong will, and the only right in the world is right will." All right? You know two people that can't get along. the smallest unit in society. We're told a definition of society is two or more people living together. That's the definition. All right, two people, they can't get along. Nothing wrong between those two people except wrong will, and there's nothing right between those two people except right will on the part of one or both. You can test his salient statement and principle with the nations. There's nothing wrong, but wrong will between our nations, and nothing right, but right will between our nations. You can observe that in a small group of society, in two people, or nations. Now, let us turn to the Bible and see if we can confirm this. Not hard to confirm. We'll turn to Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, and we find Satan addressed this way. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said, I will ascend into heaven. Yea, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. Five times Satan said, I will, I will, I will. And the I will, every one of them was against God. Every one of them was against God and against the will of God. It prevailed in the Garden of Eden when they chose the will of Satan instead of the will of God. Hast God said? Well, of course God had said, insinuating doubt into their minds. Thou shalt not die. Denying God's will comes after doubting it. And then you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Deception. Doubt, denial, and deception against the word of God, which is the will of God, has been the pattern for years and years since the Garden of Eden, and since the swords were asked to swing transversely to guard the tree of life. Let us then ask ourselves the question. Psalms 119, 176 verses deals with the Word of God, which is the will of God. Now, when Satan had said, I will, I will, I will, against God's will, you know, you read in Matthew where the Lord, we read Jesus went a little further and fell upon his face and prayed, saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The federal head, the new Adam, the federal head of the spiritual race, then by his obedience, substituted his obedience for the disobedience of Adam in the garden. And so you find in Psalms 119, verses 1 through 8, you find a number of expressions for the will of God. You hear people say, judge not, lest you be judged. We don't judge anybody. The Word of God judges you and it judges me. We don't have to render a personal judgment against anybody. In other words, here's the criterion, here's the ruler. And we lay this down beside man, and we know, after we've done that, that any erring from this line is wrong, and any conformity to this line is right. So, the will of God and the ways of men. And he speaks about the way of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. These have all been revealed. The statutes of the Lord, these have all been revealed. And in God is no shadow of turning. We have been born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which liveth and abideth forever. Now let us for a moment then take Paul's stigmata. In other words, he said, from henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That stigmata in his society was sometimes a mark of rebellion. Rebellion, we read of Paul, or of Saul in the Old Testament, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion. You remember when Moses was giving us one song in Deuteronomy 31, and he was laying his burden down, and he was leaving his last message on the hearts and minds of the Israelites. He said, "I am putting," he said, "the law of the Lord as a testimony in the Ark of the Covenant." He's putting that in. In other words, he put the, presumably, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Because, he said, this law of the Lord, he says, will condemn you when you rebel. He said, you rebelled when I've been with you, and you will rebel when I'm gone. And I put it in there that you might remember the Lord when you rebel. He made it very plain. We find it was a very simple thing. There was a man in France by the name of Louis Blanc, and he was dying on the scaffolds. And when he was dying, they asked for his last words, which is courteous, been practiced for generations by most all nations. He said, "Yes, I'm happy to give a last word." He said, "When I was an infant," he said, "I rebelled against my nurse. When I was a child, I rebelled against my teachers." He said, "When I was a young man, I rebelled against my father." He said, "When I grew to mature age, I rebelled against the state." He says, "When I die, if there is a heaven and a God, I will rebel against the God of heaven." Now that sounds harsh, and it sounds defiant, but it is no more defiant than the will of the unsaved. It's no more defiant than the will of the man who knows the way of truth and refuses to accept it. I presume there is no greater fear in the unsaved than the will of God. He knows the will of God has provided his salvation. He knows that one day there will be an accounting. His conscience tells him that. Oh, those hatchet men of the Kremlin, when they came to die, some of them faced the same thing. Ask for a Bible after they'd murdered millions and poured out oceans of blood. Why? Because they knew that they had resisted and rebelled against the will of God. They knew there would be a day of judgment, a day of accounting. They knew that God would have some standard of judgment by which they would have to stand in the judgment. They knew that that standard would be their own works, which would condemn them, or the free grace of God, which they had rejected. Therefore, we find there's no mystery about the matter of rebellion, the badge of rebellion. He said, "From henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the stigmata." In other words, the stigma transliterated, the marks translated in the King James Version. The marks, he said, the marks of the Lord Jesus. He received his stigmata by identifying himself with Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the second, if we will, and we could go on with illustrations from the Word of God as time trips away from us. For example, we could ask Jonah about his stigmata. Jonah, do you remember when he was in the great fish's belly? He prayed, like lots of people have prayed when they get in a tight corner. Oh, he said, "I will remember you." Yeah, he said, "I'll even make sacrifices." He said, "I will turn my face toward the temple." In other words, there are people that haven't been in church for years, but when they get flat on their back, they make God a lot of promises. He would go turn his face to the temple. He would pray. He'd make sacrifices. "Oh, I complained about the church hollering for money, but I'm ready now to sacrifice." And he went on and on with his promises in his rebellion. God paid no attention to it, like he has thousands of people paid no attention to it. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who had a Christian doctor in his church, the great preacher of London. And he said that the doctor told him that of all of the people's confessions that he had heard on their deathbed, out of 100, he said, only 3 out of 100 stood by their deathbed conversion. Only 3 out of 100. When the rest were restored and got up, they threw it over their shoulder. They forgot it. Well, Jonah was a kind of a human being, and he made this promise and that promise and this pledge and that pledge. God paid no attention to it until we come to the last verse of chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. What was it? He says, salvation is of the Lord. And immediately, I read, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on dry land. Forget your promises to God. If you're listening to me this morning, and many do. I had a pitiful letter this week. Pitiful letter. And I get them almost every week, and phone calls the same. But remember, salvation is of the Lord. You just as well write your promises on the sand. Write it on the sand. It'll be washed out. Until you realize salvation is of the Lord. And it wasn't until Jonah said that, that God delivered him. And thus it stands with rebellion. Prodigal son was no different. As we continue to think of rebellion, the Old and New Testament are full of it. Prodigal son, you remember, he would have fit good in this generation. Give me, give me, give me. Give me that portion of goods that falleth to me. Give me, give me. Oh, the world owes you a living. The government owes you this and owes you that and the other. When he came back, he says, make me. See the difference? Give me, make me. He wasn't considering what God could do for him or his father could do for him. But he was considering what he might do for his father if he is remade. See? And if you look at it, the same steps in rebellion went to him that have followed many others. First of all, he came to be in want. Have you ever heard people in want blame God for their plight? Been disobedient? Never gave him a thought or sly look till he got in trouble. Then God's all to blame. They're bitter. Ba, ba, ba. How many times has God heard it? He came to be in want. Then he came to himself. And I think most people come to them true selves by God's deprivation. I recall one time, had a little nephew. He learned to walk. He had a group of playthings on a chair, and he was standing by the chair. I was trying to coax him away to take a few steps, and he wouldn't do it. And I began to take the playthings away, one after the other. And his face sobered. And finally, I came over and got the last plaything. Before that, he'd turn and laugh at me and play with the rest of them. But finally, I took the last one. Then he turned his back to the chair that he was braced by and looked at me with my outstretched arms. And then he began to just uncertainly take step by step. God's had to deal that way with thousands and millions of people. He has to take your playthings away. Why? That you might come to yourself. Came to be in want. Then he came to himself. Then he came to his father. But let's hasten on. There was also a stigmata of devotion. And this spoke of the slave who was tied to the heathen temple. He was devoted to the temple. Paul called himself a slave in the opening of the book of Romans. He said, referred to himself as a doulos, which was a slave in chains. A slave, and you can ask yourself if you can match Paul's devotion, a slave in Rome didn't have any possessions of his own except in his master's name. For example, when Adoniram Judson received $10,000, what would be equivalent to that from the crown of England, He gave God 9/10 of it, and he kept 1/10 for himself and Anne. He considered anything he had belonged to God anyway. So Paul said, anything that he owned was in Christ's name. He said he didn't have any will, but Christ's will. In other words, Christ could put him, if he wanted to, in a dangerous place where he might live 15 minutes. In the end, his head rolled in the basket, hard by there in his Mamertine prison when he was led out to the old Roman amphitheater where the axe fell on his head. Didn't bother him. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He didn't have any will. Do you? Lord, he had a job for me, but I had too much to do. I said, you get somebody else or wait till I get through. As the homely poet has put it, so many people have so much will of their own. They plot and plan their own way. Architect one time told me, he said, the worst trouble I have when people want to build a house, he said, they come to me with their plans all made. He said, all they want me to do is put together their own bum ideas. And how many times God's found people that way? They've got their own ideas. And they're going to put it, then after they put it together, they say, God bless it. And he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. The devotion of the slave. In other words, Paul considered himself a captive of the will of God expressed in his son, Jesus Christ. And then, not only so, but he was also not only devoted, but a captive. He had no will but his master's will. And then beyond that, he had a surrender. He was surrendered to the will of God. Did you ever read where Paul said he was beaten rods 5 times? Do you know what that was? According to the Mishnah of the Old Testament writings, especially in the interregnum between the Old and the New Testament, the Mishnah and the Torah, they give us a lot of the customs. And many of them were held over in the New Testament era. And the Mishnah described the beatings that Paul took this way. They would take a prisoner, and Paul had this happen to him 5 times. They tied him to a post, standing, tied his hands to a post. They bared his body to the waist. They took a 4-strand whip that had thongs on it with lead tied into the leather. And they would strike him 13 times on the left shoulder, 13 times on the right shoulder, 13 times on the back. And after this, blood always did flow freely. And then if the prisoner was still conscious, they untied him. Now, Paul had that happen to him 5 times. You know, the Word of God says that you may recover yourselves from Satan, and were taken captive by him at his will. You know, Satan is a worse taskmaster than the Lord Jesus Christ, by far. But in the end, it came because Paul was surrendered. His stigmata, the mark of surrender, was on Paul because he had one thing in mind. You hear people say today, we had better give all we got to fight communism, otherwise it will engulf our society and we'll be destroyed. That might be true, but that's not a revealed and scriptural motive for giving all you have to fight communism. Other people say, we better all become missionaries. The need is the call. Give yourself to it. Go here, there, and yonder abroad. Because if we don't get the nation civilized and Christianized, they will come in like a flood upon us and destroy us. That's not a Christian motive. In fact, when God calls people, it's a perpendicular call, not horizontal. My call to the ministry wasn't because I saw a great need. It's because God spoke to me. Why did Samuel get called? 3 times he heard an earthly voice. And the 3rd time, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. a call from God is perpendicular. Now, then you want to know what dominated Paul? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. In other words, that's the motive for complete surrender. This is the will of God. If you believed, for example, that God was administering your spiritual estate in Jesus Christ, like he says in Romans 8:28, he says there, all things work together for good to those who love God, even to those who are called according to his purpose. I'm called according to his purpose. I've never had an experience yet that I couldn't put under that verse. All things work together for good. Now, all things standing alone might not, but God can put the jigsaw puzzle together and make all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, if you knew that, wouldn't you want his will? Wouldn't you quit struggling and striving to make $1 million if that's your aim? Or struggling and striving to keep yourself in some kind of an uproar of pleasure? Or to gain fame and be in the spotlight that the world may know you're alive? You'd forget those things. Those are secondary. Paul said, you know, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind to what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. This was his motive, Paul's motive. For he is able to make you to will and to do his good pleasure. He is able to make you to will and to do his good pleasure. That means you've accepted God's will. But like we read by MacDonald's poem, he said, I said, let me walk in the field. He said, walk in the town. I said, there are no flowers there. No flowers, but a crown. I said, but the skies are dark and there's nothing but noise and din. And he wept as he sent me back and said, there's more. There is sin. Oh, beloved, isn't it true that more people are more afraid of the will of God for their lives, even though they're Christians? They're afraid to surrender themselves completely to the will of God. There's no, I repeat again what Immanuel Kant said, there's no wrong in the world except wrong will. There's no right in the world except right will. And if you want to determine what right will is, you find it revealed in the standard of the Word of God. This is the criterion. This is the rule. This is the standard from which there is no departure. And remember, he went a little further, fell on his face, prayed, saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You've said that many times about things that have happened to you. Nevertheless, he said, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And his victory, overcoming the world, is available to you and me, just like his salvation was available to you and me, because he substituted himself and sacrificed for us. He who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And thereby, after we are his, we substitute again his perfect will, which was acceptable to God, and his victory that came by it. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul again, and I close with this. Paul said in the Romans, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How can you be more than a conqueror? A conqueror wins a battle. A conqueror has won the prize. A conqueror comes out first. How can you be more than conqueror? Well, you can. All you got to do is analyze it. When, for example, Alexander the Great or Caesar went in and conquered a people, they were usually more than conquerors. They came back with spoils of war. And when you're in a battle with the world, the flesh and the devil, you can not only overcome it, but you can come back with spoils of war by God's grace. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy love and goodness, and we ask thee to take these humble observations about thy word and from thy word and in thy word applied to our lives, and that the Holy Spirit of God may empower and enliven them, that we may, our Father, realize what he meant when he said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Cheerio, I have overcome the world. He didn't say that to taunt us. He did that to offer his victory to us by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.